This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dave, for the introduction, and welcome to the Christian War Room. Just imagine, you know, look at Christianity, look at the age of Christianity. And when we look through history, one of the things which which always comes out, and it's sort of a signature which goes all the way from the first century to our current days, and that signature is one of persecution. Christianity is being persecuted throughout its existence. They say that more these days, like in our generation, there are more Christians getting murdered and they die for the faith in Christ than all Christians from all generations taken before. And obviously that's to do with that our population is a lot bigger. And there is persecution taking place, you know, all over the world, and that Christians are all over the world. So obviously that accounts for those numbers. So it might sound quite dramatic, and maybe it's not quite as dramatic as it is when you look at, you know, the statistical data in context. Anyway, let's imagine, you know, there's one institution that's been around for about 1,000 years in the shape and format as it is today, and that institution doesn't allow any dissent. You know, you move away from what these guys are saying. They're very powerful people in there. It's a bit like let me just sort of use an analogy. You've got something like the mafia, and the mafia runs a certain part of a country, and if you run a business, you pretty much have to pay your tax to the government, but you can cheat them, and the consequence may not be quite as severe. But you don't forget your payments to the mafia. You know, if you don't pay to them, then your business is going to get burned down. You might get murdered. You might get beaten up or whatever. So the consequence is quite severe, and so you are forced to pay them or else. So big question: what do you do? Yeah, and then one day, you know, this organization comes around to the businessman and says, "Oh, we want to go into partnership with you. You know, we love you, we are okay." And that is after a period of time where they haven't had the power to try and torment you or threaten you. Okay, because maybe the government became stronger, and now the mafia comes along and they say, "Oh, we want to be your friends. You know, we want to make business with you." The big question is, would you trust them? Would you trust them if they've murdered half your family, your ancestors, your granddad died under their hands, and your dad's been ill-treated by them, and now they come to you and they want to be your friends? But they haven't changed. You know, they're still the same power structures in this organization. They're still, you know, the same people running the ropes. You know, the only thing they've had is they've had a little bit more pressure from the government, you know, to not pester business people of doing so. And then the answer is very, very clearly, you would say in your mind, I'm not crazy. I'm not going to go into business with you. You know, I've got the freedom. The government is protecting me from you guys. And if I go into business with you, I know what's going to happen. You're going to take whatever I have anyway. And you do this by legal means rather than illegal means. And that's a little bit what's going on today. It's maybe an analogy that's, I wouldn't say far-fetched, but not quite 100% there, because it's not business. But what we have is, we have got an institution that's been persecuting Christians for about 1,000 years in various shapes or forms, yeah? For about 1,000 years. And at some stage, really viciously, nobody really knows what the true figure is. The true figure might be a couple of million Christians. We know that southern France was Bible-believing, almost all of it. And sort of in the 1300s, 1400s, they had... you know, after the Crusades in Jerusalem had finished, they had crusades to rout those castles in southern France. Yeah, to finish off those people. So we are talking looking about the Albigensians, the Cathars, and a lot of others, Bogomils as well. In Bogomils in Bulgaria, again, Bible believing guy. They had so much hassle from Rome, you know, about their faith and everything that. When the Muslim armies were there, they greeted for them. They just opened the gates for them to come in, because it was easier to live under Islam than under Catholicism. And here I've said it, yeah, than live under Catholicism. So anyway, that's a historical context, yeah, and that has been going on to some extent, right into our century. I remember, and I'm just going to go to my grandparents' generation, that it was very, very difficult for Catholics and Protestants to get married, not because the Protestants objected, but the Catholic Church, they would only allow marriage if that Protestant would revert to Catholicism. This was such a problem that Bismarck, one of the German politicians before the First World War, that he decided, you know, I've had it with these guys, and he said, from now on, marriage is a state affair. You have to go into the registry office, get married there, and what you do with your religion, you know, whether you're Protestant or Catholic or whatever, is up to you. Yeah, you can do it or you cannot do it or whatever. But marriage is a state affair. The only legally binding marriage is done, which is completed in the registry office. And so he took away the power of the churches to control who can get married to whom. Very avant-garde by a very conservative guy, by the name of Bismarck, a German politician that lived in the late 1800s, was active in the late 1800s. Okay, now what has been happening is that, especially under this current pope, that there's a great move within the ecumenical movements. And what they're trying to do is to try to get evangelical Christianity to unite under the auspices of Rome. And to me, this is a big no-no. Yeah? How can we? You know, there's never been repentance. On the contrary, what the Catholic Church says is they tried heretics, yeah, in their eyes heretics, which were basically very often Bible-believing Christians. Not always, but often they were. And they didn't execute anybody, so there's no blood on the hand of the church. But the state, on behalf of the church, did do the execution. So they burned the people at the stake and hang, draw, and quarter then, and whatever they did to do, whatever they used to do. And so that is sort of their cop-out to not have any blood on their hands. When we look at Revelation, it's a very different picture. We see that there's the harlot, and that she is drunk with the blood of the saints. And it's a very gruesome picture, but this is a reality. Now the question is, why should we unite? What I mean, first of all, you know, just from a purely organizational point of view, what is the benefit for an evangelical church to get under the auspices of Rome, to recognize Rome, to recognize the Pope, to recognize Catholicism in any way whatsoever? What is the benefit? What does it get us? Yeah. I mean, there's obviously a thing about unity, but the Bible, on the contrary, tells us to separate, you know, from those who preach a different gospel, and to have nothing to do with them. That's really what the call is on our lives. And it's not about unifying with an organization that's essentially, you know, dead against us, literally. They are trying to kill us, and they've been trying to kill us for about 1,000 years. And there's been no repentance, there's been no remorse or anything. You know, only, oh yeah, it was an error, we were a bit too extreme, or whatever, yeah. But nothing of the kind. So that's the first thing. That's the first one. Why should we do this? Why? Yeah. You know, our church, we are not called to build big churches. We are called to be faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ and to walk on the narrow way. There's no call in building institutions and building denominations or anything like that. All the descriptions we've got in the Bible refers to the local church. It doesn't refer to a global church as such. And if there is a reference to the global church, it's pretty much the body of Christ, made up of believers from individual communities from all over the world. Okay, let's listen to this talk about ecumenicalism. We're going to split it in about three parts. The talk is called Antichrist, World Seduction, and His False Church, and it's just a documentary. So we're going to listen to the next part of this.
For decades, the Roman Catholic Church has worked feverishly to bring all the world's religions together. No matter how diverse, how pagan, or how New Age they might be, Rome has courted them, and one marvels at the mastery and seduction of the popes, and how they've been able to bring it all about.
John Paul II has gathered leaders of the world's major religions a number of times and embraced them all as worshippers of the true God, including Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, animists, Shintoists, shamans, witches, and others. He told Hindu audiences in India that he had not come to teach them anything, but to learn from their rich spiritual heritage, to which the entire world ought to give heed. Everyone is embraced by Rome, except evangelical Christians, whom the Pope calls sects, and warns Catholics against their errors, as he did in Mexico City in May 1990, and elsewhere since that time. One need only read the, quote, ecumenical, unquote, documents coming out of the Vatican from the Pope and Cardinals, such as Cardinal Cassidy, President of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, and Cardinal Arinze, President of the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, to realize that by ecumenism, Rome means all religions uniting under the Pope.
Taking their cue from the Catholic Church, the United Nations held a four-day summit in the year 2000, where all the leaders of the world's religions were gathered to discuss how they might help resolve world conflicts. They also hoped to form a permanent council that would advise the UN on religious matters. The overriding message of the conference was that everyone had to come together for the sake of peace. All the walls had to come down, and religious dogmas had to be set aside for the good of mankind. That will be the rallying cry for the future One World Church. The emergent church movement has captivated millions of people who reject absolute biblical truth. Many of them grew up in fundamental churches, but they have cast aside biblical doctrines for the sake of unity with those who may disagree with them. Doctrines such as Jesus being the only way to heaven and the eternal punishment of unbelievers in the lake of fire are rejected outright. Most of the people in the movement embrace postmodernist thinking, which can be thought of as a dissolution of cold hard facts in favor of warm fuzzy subjectivity. That kind of thinking eventually leads to a very liberal interpretation of the Bible, which in turn leads to liberal doctrine and theology. The movement is all about experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity, spirituality over religion, images over words, outward over inward, feelings over truth. Most of its practices are Roman Catholic to the core, like contemplative prayer, prayer labyrinths, a focus on candles and incense, etc. The movement has become anti-biblical in its focus on ecumenism. Unity among people coming from different religious backgrounds and diversity in the expression of corporate worship are strong focuses on the emergent church movement. Some of the leaders in that heretical and unbiblical movement are Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones, Rob Bell, Dan Kimball, and others. Make no mistake, the people in that movement are on the fast track to Rome. Likewise, the popular coexist movement promotes a utopian worldview where all religions come together in peace and harmony, and where deeply held beliefs are discarded for the sake of world unification. This movement rejects absolute truth, the authority of the Bible as God's infallible word, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of all men, and the biblical teaching that all those who reject Christ will be damned to the lake of fire. In the end, it promotes universalism, the belief that any and all religions or spiritual philosophies lead to God, and everyone will be saved in the end, regardless of the path they might take. The coexist movement is a seductive and satanic lie, and it is preparing the world for the coming One World Church that will be headed up by the false prophet of Rome. Finally, Popes Benedict and Francis continue the ecumenical outreach that gained steam under John Paul II. And in our next segment, we will look at how so-called evangelical church leaders have prostituted themselves with the harlot of Rome.
Holiness, may I present Reverend Wesley Granberg Michelson, the General Secretary of the Reformed Church in America. Your Holiness, may I present Reverend Dr. Clifton Kirkpatrick, the stated clerk of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the United States. Your Holiness, may I present Reverend Dr. William J. Shaw, President of the National Baptist Convention, United. Your Holiness, may I present Bishop James Leggett, General Superintendent of the International Pentecost Holy. Your Holiness, may I present Dr. Leith Anderson, President of the National Association of Evangelicals. Your Holiness, may I present Bishop David H. Benke, President of the Atlantic District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri. Your Holiness, may I present Reverend Dr. A.R. Bernard, Sr., President of the Council of Churches of the City of New York. Your Holiness, may I present Elder Bernice King, daughter of the civil rights leaders Martin Luther King Jr. and Coretta Scott King. Holiness, may I present Reverend Jimmy Song Jilin, Executive Director of the Council of Churches of the City of New York. Your Holiness, may I present the Right Reverend Mark Sisk, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of New York.
In 1964, after a meeting with Richard Cardinal Cushing, the Archbishop of Boston, Billy Graham said, "I feel much closer to Roman Catholic tradition than to some of the more liberal Protestants." In 1967, he received an honorary degree from a Roman Catholic institution, Belmont Abbey. In 1979, he recognized Pope John Paul II as the moral leader of the world. In 1981, during an interview in Christianity Today, he said that one of the most significant changes in Christendom over the previous 25 years was the new understanding between Roman Catholics and Protestants. 25 years ago, we could hardly speak with each other openly. In our crusades today, thousands of Catholics feel free to attend. I have preached in Roman Catholic schools and have even received honorary doctorates from them. This could not have happened 25 years ago. In 1981, he met the Pope for the first time and was the very first Protestant to ever speak at the North American College, a seminary for students from North America at the Vatican. In 1983, he advised President Reagan in the decision to establish formal diplomatic relations with the Vatican. In 1990, Graham met the Pope to discuss Eastern Europe and relations between evangelicals and Roman Catholics worldwide. Billy Graham's team generally seek the cooperation of both Protestant and Roman Catholic churches in those urban areas where they have conducted recent campaigns. And Roman Catholics who make a decision for Christ at his meetings are referred back to counselors at their diocese. And on Robert Schuller's television program, Graham denied the exclusivity of Jesus Christ when he said this.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Graham is a hireling. After the death of John Paul II, false teacher Pat Robertson said, "I am deeply grieved as a great man passes from this world to his much-deserved eternal reward. John Paul II has been the most beloved religious leader of our age, far surpassing in popular admiration the leader of any faith. It was my great honor to meet with him at the residence of my good friend, Cardinal O'Connor, in New York, and to sit in the consistory during the mass he conducted in Central Park. I told him at the time how much the American people loved him, and he merely smiled. That love was shared not only in America, but by millions all over the globe. His personal magnetism brought together all Christians in new bonds of understanding. I pray for the cardinals of the Catholic Church that they might have God-given wisdom in selecting the successor to this great man. Their task will not be easy, but with God, all things are possible. The late Chuck Colson was one of the biggest papist whores in the evangelical church. Speaking of Pope John Paul II, Colson said, "I had the honor of meeting His Holiness, and I have actively been a part of a collaborative fellowship called Evangelicals and Catholics Together." Colson also wrote the foreword to Catholic Keith Fournier's book, Evangelical Catholics, which was published in 1990. Michael Timmis, a Roman Catholic, is the former chairman of Prison Fellowship, which was founded by Chuck Colson. In his book, The Body, Colson called on evangelicals to join forces with Catholics and Charismatics in the common cause to combat cultural relativism. He said, "The body of Christ, in all its diversity, is created with Baptist feet, Charismatic hands, and Catholic ears, all with their eyes on Jesus." Colson praised the Catholic chain of command and included the Catholic Church as part of the body of Christ. Another papist whore is Jack Van Impe. He has praised and defended the Roman Catholic Church time and time again on his television program. And after the death of Pope John Paul II, Impe said, "I have read over 500 sermons that Pope John Paul delivered, and oh, what a blessing he's been to me." Also, in speaking of the assassination attempt on John Paul II, Van Impe made the following statement, "And that was Satan trying to take his life, to stop the ministry he was going to have globally." Pope John Paul II sent millions of people to hell because of his false and damnable gospel. Jack Van Impe is nothing more than a Roman Catholic whore. Another papist whore is false and apostate word faith teacher Benny Hinn. Hinn was at the Vatican attending John Paul's funeral by invitation. In a CNN interview, Hinn made the following comments.
Popular televangelist Benny Hinn joins us shortly. You may not know that Hinn has fond recollections of Pope John Paul. Benny Hinn live from Rome in 6 minutes. Let's head live to Vatican City and televangelist Benny Hinn. Good morning, Benny.
Good morning.
When you see so many...
Hello.
Thank you for joining us. When you see so many standing in line for 7-8 hours, what are these people searching for?
Well, they are searching for answers. People are very hungry for God. And this is a very moving moment for me. I just attended a special service, a memorial service here in the Vatican. I was moved to tears as I saw people hungry for God. And this is a very, very special day in the history of Christianity, where you see the hunger for God so intense worldwide, Carol.
Benny, will you be in the special mass tomorrow in the funeral service at all?
No, ma'am. I was invited to attend the special memorial service that was held this morning, but I will not be in the special service tomorrow. I'll be here. But I'm just so glad I came for this morning's meeting, just to honor the memory of this great Pope that has really touched my life as well as millions.
James Dobson of Focus on the Family and Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship were two participants in a 2000 conference at the Vatican on the global economy's impact on families. During the conference, the two Protestants met with Pope John Paul II. Speaking on the passing of Pope John Paul II, Dobson said, "Today's passing of Pope John Paul II is an immeasurable loss, not only to our friends of the Roman Catholic faith, but to the entire world. We found common cause with him and with the culture of life he espoused so eloquently." the legacy he left us is to be cherished. While we grieve the profound loss of this remarkable man, we celebrate his life, his ministry, and his undeniable impact on the world. Pope John Paul was an uncompromising voice on the sanctity of life. In fact, his was one of the greatest contributions of the 20th century to that cause. The culture of life will forever be indebted to the man who championed the value of all human life, even to his last breath. In 2009, Dobson signed the ecumenical document, the Manhattan Declaration, calling on evangelicals, Catholics, and Orthodox not to comply with rules and laws permitting abortion, same-sex marriages, and other matters that go against their religious consciences.
Right. You're listening to the Christian War Room, and thanks for listening to this documentary. Now, there was a lot of controversial stuff in this documentary about some very big personalities within the evangelical world. Now, there are a couple of things we need to bear in mind. None of us get doctrine right. We all make mistakes, and sometimes the pressure, if you are a big personality, to not be seen as controversial or offensive or in any of these ways forces people who are high on the scale to kind of compromise in what they are saying and to be a little bit more accommodating than what they really should be. Always bear this in mind. You know, I know a lot of these guys, and I treasure them highly for what they say and the work they've done within the kingdom of God. It's not a black and white scenario. You know, bearing in mind that, I mean, if I ask you about your doctrinal standpoint, if you've been a Christian for a long time, whether it's been the same from day one to now, you'd probably say no. You know, it's changed in certain areas. You know, maybe I'm a little bit more wider looking now in certain areas than what I was 10 years ago. Or maybe I'm a little bit more narrower in my viewpoint. And it's very important to always bear this in mind. Yeah? Also, it's important to understand that many of these big personalities possibly don't really understand what Catholicism is all about. They just see one side of it, and they are quite happily endorsing that one side of it. Yeah. And again, it's very, very important to always bear this in mind. Bear this in mind. So it's not like a blanket thing, you know, he has said something wrong, therefore I can never listen to this guy again, or he has made a doctrinal error here, and therefore I have to write him off for forever. But what is important, and this is what this war room is all about, is to see what is going on in the world, to see what some of the great leaders within evangelicalism are endorsing, what they are affirming, and then to compare it to the Word of God, to have the Berean approach. You know, the Bereans did it, and they were recommended for it. They looked at the great hero Paul, saw what he was about to say, and all they had at the time was the Old Testament. So they got out the Old Testament, they looked in the Scripture, they researched it, and they found out, you know, whether Paul was right or not. We should have the same approach, and that should be the outcome of this war room session here. Okay, so stay faithful, stay true to the Word of God. Don't be led astray, don't be deceived. Even if big leaders from our circles come up telling us a certain thing, we need to stand firm on the Word of God. Lord, I pray, Father, for all our listeners right now that you will give us the endeavor and the determination to be faithful and to be loyal to you, to be loyal to your Word, and not to go to the right or to the left, to say no to political correctness and to say yes to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.